If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the grace of God, I want to bring to you, I feel impressed of God to do it, a series of messages on sanctification. Sanctification. I want to start here this morning and hope to answer this and establish this. What is sanctification? I find myself often in conversations with men and women, and we're both talking about something different. They're talking about one thing, I'm talking about something else. Or I'll be talking about one thing, and they'll say, well, what about this? And they leap off of that to something else. And so I want to bring this as the beginning of this series and try to establish for you what I'm saying when I say sanctification. I want you to understand fully what it is that I'm talking about. Now, I believe in these short verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, these things are stated, and then I'm going to go to some other places that clearly teach this same doctrine and try to establish it. But listen to what the Apostle Paul teaches here in his letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't listen to somebody who tells you otherwise. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't look for it. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. That's what he tells these men. And such, he said, were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, several things led me to preach on this subject. The first thing is over the past several months, I've been asked quite a few questions concerning this subject of sanctification. And have given some answers and some things we've looked into and talked about and some of these subjects I've preached on. But men asked me about evidences of the Spirit of God in us and questionable things in our lives and why won't these things go away and what about these things that appear in my life? Is this some evidence that I don't know God? You see what I'm... All of these things are sanctification related. And then the second reason I want to do this is because every epistle in the New Testament deals with it. You're not going to find justification by faith taught and preached in the epistles apart from sanctification. They're always together. They're inseparable. You're not going to find one apart from the other. And somebody wants to say, well, I'm justified, and go stand in the corner and totally ignore his life, totally ignore how he lives and what he says and what he does. He's a dead man. He don't know God. He don't know God. The God who does the work for you works in you. If he don't work in you, he hadn't worked for you. One is the evidence of the other. And then the third reason is because recently a pastor friend of mine sent me a little booklet on sanctification that I thought was one of the most outstanding articles I've ever read. It was just a great article. And then he called me the other day. He wanted me to write him back and tell him what I thought about this subject. And so I did. And in this article, and in these things so plainly taught, and I called him and I said, it's one of the best things I ever read. And I said, in fact, I've already prepared a series of messages on it. Well, he said, let me tell you about this man who wrote this article. He said, he denies that there is a God. He denies everything he ever said about God, and he runs a big fruit farm over in the middle of Australia, and he believes the only evidence of God that there is just the knowledge of God that you have in your heart. That's all there is. There is nothing else. There is no God in glory. It's all just a concept. All just a concept. Nevertheless, his writings were right on the button. And that's the second time in my life I've read literature like that and got that kind of news about the man who wrote it. But the fourth reason I wanted to bring this series of messages is because I don't know any doctrine that's more misrepresented and misunderstood than the doctrine of sanctification. There are just very few people who really understand it. And very few preachers who really set it forth as it ought to be set forth, this doctrine of sanctification. And so I want to begin this morning with this doctrine as best as I can to answer this question, what is it? What is sanctification? What in the world are we talking about? Well, let's look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and let me see if I can answer some of these questions. Now, here are the questions that I want to try to answer this morning. I'm not necessarily going to pause in between these things and name these points. But here's where I'm going with this thing. What is this doctrine of sanctification? How does it work? And what is the effects of this doctrine in the lives of those who are sanctified? That's what I want to try to answer. So let's first see if I can define this doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Now, I told you this morning we're going to have to be shut up to this book. I'm not interested in what you think, and you're not interested in what I think. And if you were, we'd both just stand there giving opinions, and it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. Be like two maggots down here talking to one another before God. Let's see what God says and see how God sets this doctrine forth and then receive it and be taught by what he says. Sanctification is set forth in the Word of God as a threefold work of the triune God. Now, most men and women, when you talk to them about sanctification, they leave the Father and the Son totally out of it, run over here to the Spirit of God and start talking about what the Spirit of God's doing in their life. You cannot separate this threefold work. It's one work. Our God is one God. The Spirit doesn't do a work that's totally contrary to what the Son did. The Son doesn't do a work that's something contrary to what the Spirit and the Father. It's one work. One work. And it has distinctions. It has distinctions that's owing to all three persons of the Godhead. The sanctification. It's a threefold work. And it's set forth throughout the Scripture. And even when it doesn't use the word sanctification, as it don't all the way through here in 1 Corinthians 6, it's nevertheless stating the same thing. Now, you can read the very first verse of the book of Jude. And in that verse, he writes to a people, and here's how he distinguishes those people. He said, you're sanctified by God the Father. You're preserved in Jesus Christ, and you're called. That's a threefold work of sanctification, but he didn't mention sanctification of the Spirit. He just said they were called, and he didn't mention that sanctification of the Son. He just said you're preserved. But he does mention it concerning the Father. We're sanctified, this threefold work. So let's look at this sanctification of the Father. How are the saints sanctified by the Father? What's his part in this sanctification? Well, the sanctification of God the Father is the taking of something common and ordinary and setting it apart for divine use. The only example that comes to mind is the vessels that were in the temple. They were just vessels. Now, they were made by choice artisans and so on, and they made these vessels valuable things like gold and silver on some occasions. Some were made out of different things, brass and bronze, and depending on what it is that they were to typify. But he set those vessels apart by decree, and he said, these are mine. They're to be used for my purpose and for my glory. I have an end to which these things are designed. And he set them apart, and every man was to view those vessels and sanctify those vessels in his own heart. Here's a goblet, but this is not like that goblet you got at home. This is sanctified for my use and my glory and my purpose. And he set it apart for that reason. Belshazzar learned that, didn't he? He came in there and took those vessels and filled them full of wine, and they parted down. And he took those vessels and just used them as common vessels. And all of a sudden he looked and he saw this hand, and his hand was writing. You ever wonder where that praise comes from? He saw the handwriting on the wall. That's what Belshazzar saw. You took that which I sanctified, which I set apart for my use, and you just treated it like something common and ordinary. And your days is over. They're over. Sanctification. The Ark of the Covenant, probably the best example of this. It was made of wood and then overlaid with gold and stood in type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the bread of God. There was a golden pot in there full of manna, the bread that God rained down for Israel. And in there was the two tables of the law. And in there was the priest staff that budded, all in this ark, all represented in Christ spiritually. He's our high priest. God has declared him our high priest by giving life in him. There's life in his rod. He gives life. In him is life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he's the bread. He said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. He's our bread. And there's no other way to view that law and worship God except in that ark. And over that ark was a mercy seat. You can't worship God apart from this blood sacrifice over these things, typifying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God commanded this ark to be carried on poles by the priests. They were to bear this thing, and they'd stick these poles through there, and these priests would get on all four sides and they'd pick it up. But David didn't do that. David got this ark, stuck the poles in it, lifted it up, put it on a wagon. He was in a hurry and started back. And the wagon went in a little chug hole, and the ark tipped, and Uzzah reached up to get it, and God killed him deader than a wedge. Why? Because God sanctified that ark. It was just wood. It's just gold. Wasn't any different than your wedding ring. Just gold and wood. But God said, it's my gold and my wood. And I set it apart for my purpose, and you keep your hands off of it. What he's typifying there is when we start to assist him in the work of salvation, when we mingle our touch, our filthy hands in the work, deadness, you kill the work. Kill it. You kill it. Was sanctified by God the Father. And in just such a way, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world as the covenant mediator of redemption. In him's the budded rod, in him's the bread of God, in him's the tables of the law. Nothing of this flesh is to touch it, mingle with it. It defiles it. His person and work alone stand as our foundation. Stands as our foundation of faith and worship. Stands as the foundation of our practice. All of the victories, all of the worship, all of the peace, all of the rest of Israel revolved around this ark. When the ark was gone, they was in trouble. When they had the ark, all was at rest. What's that got to do with us being sanctified? Well, listen to what he said. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." By declaration, by the declaration of God, by the eternal decree of God, God chose from among men a people. And he chose them in Christ and put them in there. And in Christ, they're holy. In Christ, they're set apart. They're set apart from divine use. Of the same lump, he said. He made some vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. They both come out of the same lump. Both come out of the same clay. No difference in the lump. The difference was in the purpose of God. And that purpose is a purpose of grace. God the Father, by eternal decree, said he's chosen us from the beginning unto salvation. God has. The rest of the world going to hell in a handbasket. You can read about it over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All of them being deceived, all of them running after this and running after that and going after this and going after that. He said, boy, he said, I thank God for you, brethren. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. We're sanctified by God the Father. He's chosen us from the beginning. He saved us. He predestinated all the means from the time of your election to the final end of man. Predestinated all the means. That's the sanctification of the Father. How do I know this thing going to be? Christ said, because all that the Father gave me is going to come to me. Why are they going to come? Because he gave them. Who's going to stop him? You going to stop God from accomplishing his will? No. We'll do our utmost to, but you're not going to be able to resist him. That's why they call it irresistible grace, isn't it? God decreed it. Paul preached over there, and it said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Isn't that what it said? Why'd they believe? God ordained it, that's why. You see what I'm saying? We're sanctified by God the Father. We've got nothing to glory in. I'm not standing, I hope nobody in this place comes in here and listens to me preach and say, well, he just thinks he's something and everybody else is dumb. No, I believe by the grace of God I am what I am. There's no difference in me and you. If there is, you give me the smaller part because that's where God found me, on the bottom. Not up here somewhere, down here. It's his grace that makes the difference. Well, how does that grace come? It comes through election. It tells you that all the way through the scriptures. Only reason a man will deny election because he wants the glory in his flesh. I'm not all the way dead. I'm not all the way dumb. I'm not all the way ignorant. I'm not all the way blind. Yeah. Yeah, you dead in trespasses and sins. Well, I'm just not. Then why are you still resisting God? Huh? All the overwhelming evidence. Here's a book right here before you. And I dare say most of us, when we get mad, we go. And we go home. Huh? But you're not dead. Sure you are. Dead in trespasses and sins. If God doesn't do something for us, well, what's going to direct God to do something for us? Something we do? What can a dead man do to deserve life? He can't do anything. Lay there and stink. That's all Lazarus could do. His sisters loved him. Everybody loved him. All of his friends loved him. All of them prayed and wailed and whined and cried. And he still laid in there and stunk. Until the Lord Jesus Christ called him out of the tomb. Why did he call him out of the tomb? Because God the Father gave it to him. That's right. There's that poor old woman over there, been married 3 or 4 times. And he said, I've got to go over there. Why? Why in the world do you have to go to Samaria? Samaria's way out of his way. Why would he want to go way over there? Well, God the Father gave him one, and she was over there. He's chosen us from the beginning unto salvation. And he saved us and called us, he said, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then be careful how you treat them. Huh? You know who God's elect are? I don't. Then we better be careful how we treat folks. Lord said it'd be better for you. You know what a millstone is? Some of you in here old enough to know what a millstone is. Great big old stone they use there. Grind that mill back there. He said it'd be better for you just somebody take a rope and tie it on that millstone, put it around your neck and throw it in the uttermost part of the sea than for you to do damage to one of his little ones. Why? Because he set them apart for his glory. You might as well just run up to the ark and kick it. Might as well just run in the tabernacle and grab that veil that hung there over the Holy of Holies and just jerk it down. Wad it up, throw it on the ground, stomp on it. Then take one of those little ones. Then secondly, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. This sanctification is a legal term. Now that's what you're going to have to get in your head. It's a legal term. It's a legal term. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Just leave your marker there because most of my remarks from here on out are going to be here from Hebrews chapter 10. The believer standing before God is upon the legal rights and privileges given to him by grace based upon the righteousness and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the merits of the person and work of Christ, the high court of heaven declares all those given to the Son and for whom the Son died righteous. Righteous. Not a spot in them, y'all. Not a blemish in them. They're righteous. Just before God. Unreprovable before God. Clear of any and all charges. Clear of all infractions, past, present, and future. Well, somebody say, I can believe that God can forgive me for my past sins, but I'm having trouble believing he's going to forgive me for my future sins. Well, which one of your sins wasn't future when Christ died? It was all future, wasn't it? Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is talking about Christ, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He takes away that constant offering for sin. He takes away that constant seeking God's approval and constantly seeking forgiveness. He takes all that away. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He had no pleasure in those things. Those things just typified. The volume of the book was written of him. All these offerings and sacrifices for sins were all pointing to Christ. And then Christ came. And he accomplished the will of the Father. He takes away the patterns of things in the heavens, all those figures for the time then present that you read about back in Hebrews 9. takes away all the shadows of good things to come, which he states up there in Hebrews 10, verse 1. Takes away all those things that foreshadowed Christ. Verse 10. By the which will, the doing of it, the accomplishing of it, the manifesting of it in the Son, by the which will we are sanctified. See that word? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He doesn't require the believer to bring a sacrifice for his approval. The sacrifice has already been brought, and the believer's already been approved. And all those approved of God because of the sacrifice of the Son are going to be called. You see how that works? And I'm talking, once for all. Once for all. I don't need to go get a goat or a sheep or a lamb, and I don't need to go get whatever it is people bring today. You name it. You know what you bring. I used to bring empty promises. Lord, if you bless me, I'll quit smoking. That's a big sacrifice if you've ever smoked. I'll never drink another drop. You couldn't make it through the day. Once for all, he sanctified us in this offering of Christ perfectly, continually, and eternally. Over in Romans chapter 8, that golden chain of assurance, beginning back there in verse 32, verse 28, he comes down through there in this golden chain of assurance, and he talks about justification. And he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified them. How'd he do that? In his son. Didn't have anything to do with me, Russell. I wasn't even born yet. Hadn't heard the gospel. I wasn't born. Accepted in the blood. Approved. Ephesians chapter 2 said he not only quickened me in Christ, but he raised me up with Christ and set me with Christ in heavenly places. Already accepted, already approved, already blessed. Sanctified in the Son. Seated in the heavenlies. It is the sanctifying righteousness and shed blood of our substitute that forever justifies us before God. It said he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And this justification by the free and sovereign grace of God is the basis of everything that God gives to the sinner. Everything. You don't receive nothing apart from this. But we receive this and then we say, okay, I'm going to put that down. We set that on the shelf and then we go on to something else. Paul said, don't put it down. Don't put it down. There's nothing in man for God to see and find pleasure in. There's no undiscovered potential in man of righteousness or something to please God in some future time. And God outside of Christ is a consuming fire. You can't find God's favor to any man outside of Christ. In the last book of the Bible, he tells us in pictures of a beast and a harlot and all of these things picturing sin and Satan and satanic religion. And he tells us that as a beast, this thing devours everything in the world, kings, merchants, kingdoms, and all nations of men. And they all follow after the beast whose names were not written in the book of the Lamb slain. Well, when were they written there? He said before the foundation of the world. God the Father set you apart by decree and sanctified you. And he set you apart in his Son, who is the surety or guarantor of that declaration and of that promise. It's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him. Not dependent on what you're going to say. Not dependent on what you're going to do, it's dependent on what he did. What he did. Sanctified by God the Father. The child of God has a legal standing before God, decreed before the world began, accomplished 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, and declared to give assurance. That's what he says over in Acts 17. Whereby God hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the grave. All in Christ, sanctified by God the Father, sanctified by God the Son. Now watch this, Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the sanctification of the Spirit. Hebrews 10:10. Now he's sanctified us once for all, he said, by the which will, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and oft times offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The warfare with sin and Satan is over. He's a defeated foe. The great work of accomplished redemption is done. The guarantor of the everlasting covenant of grace has sat down. Never in the history of all Israel was there a sitting priest. But Christ, having accomplished this work of redemption, sat down. Why? Because he accomplished in that one sacrifice what all those others could not accomplish. He sat down. God satisfied with it. He satisfied with it. And he's going to make all his enemies bow to it. And even in that day when he sends men to hell, the saints are going to justify God. They're going to justify God. Our great high priest, upon ascending to the Father, sat down in full assurance that all his enemies would be put under his feet. Verse 14, for by one offering, this is why he sat down. This is why he's confident about his enemies, right here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I'm going to give you a little better rendering of that verse. Here's the verse. Let me read the verse to you again. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here's a little better rendering. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that he and his Father hath sanctified. Those that the Father set apart and those that the Son purchased are perfected forever. They're perfected forever. They were sanctified by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing the eternal purpose and will of God in redemption. Are you with me so far? That's sanctification. Verse 15. Now watch this. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us. Oh, I thought the Holy Ghost just caused a man to speak in tongues. I thought that was the evidence. No, the evidence is that rejoicing of heart when the Holy Spirit opens that heart, creates in you a new heart, and you're able to rejoice in that sanctification of the Father and that sanctification of the Son. That's the evidence. That sanctification of the Spirit of God is to take the everlasting purpose and will of the Father as it's manifested in the person and work of Christ and show it unto you. He said back in John chapter 16, if you remember that Sunday school lesson, he said, when the Spirit has come, he's not going to talk about himself. Well, every Pentecostal church I was ever in my life, that's all they talked about was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit's come, he ain't going to mention himself. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to take the things of mine, Christ said, and show them to you. That's what he's going to do. Whereof the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us of these things. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant. He said, for this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. Not for them to honor and keep, to find favor with God, and not as a basis of right, of a righteous standing with God, and not as an evidence of salvation, but a law fully honored and exalted and perfectly kept in Christ. That's the law he writes on your heart. A law honored. A law satisfied. A law glorified. A law you can rejoice in. And the only way you can rejoice in the law is to see it honored. Other than that, it's a curse. Isn't that what he says? He didn't say you're blessed if you honor the law. He said you're blessed if you keep it. Continually. Otherwise, it's a curse. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. The Holy Spirit never cried in a man's heart, do this and live. He cries in a man's heart, it is done. It's finished. That's what the sinner longs to hear. It's done. Isn't that what the old hymn writer, he said, it's done, the great transaction's done. That holy law of God no longer looms over us as an executioner with an axe in his hand, but fully satisfied in Christ, it stands honored as a guarantee. A guarantee. Isn't that what the Lord said? You keep all these statutes. You keep them all. I bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. Honored and exalted yields a blessing. A blessing. Listen to this. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, in seeing and trusting the full benefits of our justification in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace. Listen to this. The Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And he'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because they believe not on me. Righteousness because I go to the Father and don't come back. Oh, and of judgment satisfied. What I'm trying to tell you is this, and trying to establish is this, and I want to continue to hammer on that in this series of messages, that the sanctification of the Father and of the Son cannot be divorced from the sanctification of the Spirit. That's why a man comes forward and he makes a profession of faith and he goes home and he starts looking inside for evidence. And pretty soon his head's down, his lips out. He got no hope, and I don't even think I'm saved, preacher. I don't think I know God. Why? Because you're looking in an empty box. That's not where you found, it wasn't in your walk. That's not where you found confidence when you came to the Lord. Paul said you began in the Spirit. He told those Galatians, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Here's your problem. You're looking in the wrong place. Don't ever divorce that sanctification of the Spirit from that justification of faith. Those two things go together. They go together. Preacher, how do I know that that's what the apostle's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10? I know that you said some things along and you read the scriptures and you kind of planted that seed in our mind. But how do I really know that's what he's talking about here? Read the next verse. Or, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. They're gone. They're gone. Now, I don't care whether that law is written on your heart or it's written in this book. It's not going to cause you to rejoice. It's not going to cause your sins to be gone until it's honored. And it's by this new and living way which he hath consecrated for us as a representative man and being our high priest seated in the heavens, that we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so now he says down in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't leave it and go off somewhere else. Stay right there. Stay right there. There's only one thing. If you serve God, you're going to have to serve him out of love and gratitude. The only way you can serve God out of love and gratitude is to see that love and gratitude manifested in Christ. That's the motivation for sanctification is justification. And you stand and you see yourself justified, made holy, loved, secured, honored in Christ. And you see how God can love you. How God can be just and justify a guilty sinner. And out of love and gratitude, not to win his favor, you've already got his favor in Christ. But out of gratitude and love, you want to be like him. And you are. You are. Not in whole, but you have the first fruits of it in you. And you are. You see that love, you'll begin to love. You see that grace, you'll begin to be gracious. You see that mercy, you won't find it so hard to show mercy. It's by this new and living way. And he said, let us hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, because he is faithful that promised, and consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now one more time. Let my text over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 stand on this understanding with what I've declared to you this morning in this threefold sanctification. Go back and read that text again. And such were some of you, but you're washed and you're sanctified, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And his revelation of God's righteousness in Christ. And you're justified, declared just before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the living God. Now, the Lord willing, in the days to come, my old friend Scott Richardson, I loved the way he preached. He'd stand up and he'd say something, and then he'd walk around in a circle all the way around. And he'd just keep hammering. He only had one point to his message. But when he got done, you understood what he was talking about. And that's what I want to do with this doctrine and this series of messages. What I've established here this morning, I want to walk around it, and I want to look at it from these standpoints. I want to look at it from its legal standpoint. I may bring that message next week, Lord willing. And then I want to look at it from a psychological standpoint. How does this thing work in my mind and in my heart? How are these things described in the Scripture? And I want to look at it from the efficiency of it. Is this thing sufficient? Is it efficient to do the job? Or do I need somebody to stand up here every week and say, now let me tell you something. You don't need that. And then I want to discuss it from a positional standpoint. We're going to look at all four sides and look at this thing, sanctification, and see if we can't be established in it. And I want you to pray for me that God will enable me to teach this. I want to teach it as it's stated in this book. I could care less what people think is my opinion. My opinion don't count for nothing. But if this is stated in this book, I want you to see it in this book. And if it's stated in this book, you better receive it of God. And walk by it. Bow to it. That's the main thing. We need to bow to it. Bow to it. He'll cause you to rejoice in your heart when you bow to it. Anyway, nobody wanted to bow when he said you're going to have to cross that sea. And they said, uh-oh. Everybody wanted to cross it when they saw it split.